Good morning. Just take a minute and scan the audience here. Look at your lovely faces. Let's go ahead and pray with me again, would you please? Pray again, but pray with me. Heavenly Father, we sang some meaningful songs these last few minutes, and our heart does desire to hear what you have to say. We're all somewhere on this journey of life and our walk of faith with you, and it's my desire, and I believe it's yours, that you would meet each one of us where we're at, and that you would speak words to us that would encourage us and strengthen us, maybe convict us. Certainly, we want to welcome everything that you would pour out upon us. And I'm just remembering the most important thing of this gathering is that you are here in our midst. And I just want to acknowledge that again. And we pray that you would have your way and be glorified. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 32 with me, please. Anybody need a Bible? Wally's usually there to pass them out. Anybody? Okay. So as we look at Psalm 32, you find that it's a Psalm of David, and you learn that it's a maskil, and that Hebrew word means instructive or didactic. It's a psalm of, or a poem, a song or a poem of contemplation. It's intended to teach. In my NSA Bible, the title of the psalm is Blessedness of Forgiveness and of Trust in God. Now, my title for this message is this picture right up here on your screen. And this picture is very warm and it's comforting. And it portrays the perspective, if you will, use your imagination with me, that God is very, very big, and we as children are very, very small, and we are very needy to trust Him with our daily lives as we walk through this life right into eternity. So in Psalm 32, we will discover how actively involved God is and wants to be in our daily lives, to purify, to perfect, to protect, to teach, to guide, to experience the joy of His presence every day as we trust Him. And that word trust, we'll zero in on that a little bit later. So let's go ahead and I'm going to read the first couple verses here. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose sin there is no deceit. David is describing his experience and of the blessedness of being forgiven. He writes how blessed and whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression can mean rebellion, but all unrighteousness is sin. And he's saying how blessed, how happy is another translation of that word. And he repeats it twice. How blessed is he? How blessed is the man? And I just want to point out something that might be helpful in your Bible study, that verse 2 is an example of the parallelism that's used in Hebrew poetry. Instead of there being rhyming of words, there's a rhyming of thoughts. The first line makes a statement, and the second line builds on that first statement. And it can be three lines as well. David, by the Holy Spirit, expresses the happiness of being forgiven of his sins. Like I said, sin is unrighteousness, missing the mark of God's holiness, the transgression being rebellious of what God's direction is for our lives. David wants to share how he personally experienced this blessedness of God forgiving him. The Hebrew word for forgiveness is to take away, to lift off. And we are to experience the blessing, the same blessing. As children of God, we're under the new covenant of grace, born again by the Holy Spirit, who now lives within us. And our confidence regarding sin, regarding life, is in Jesus Christ. He took all of our sins upon him. He paid the price of our sins, experiencing the wrath of God that is towards us. He took it upon himself. And our forgiveness is through, obviously, his shed blood. And so that should bring great joy to each one of our hearts each day as we remember the sins of the past, the sins of the future to come. We will sin. They're covered under the blood of Jesus, but there still will be sin in our life. The joy. I remember when I was 30 years old, coming to know the Lord, when I was saved, when I was born again. And part of that experience, I envisioned a chalkboard that was just full of bad marks, and that being erased. But in that vision, a day or two later, it was just so amazing. I was asking, Lord, is this it? I repented of my sins and accepted you as my Lord and Savior. But I said, is this it? Am I saved now? Is there something more for me to know here? And at that very moment, God's love and presence just overwhelmed me. And it was so beautiful, so wonderful to see him loving me and accepting me as one of his children. And I won't tell you the whole story, but Beth was nearby, and I gave her an elbow, and I said, with tears in my eyes, if something happens to me, don't worry, I'm going to heaven. So there's that assurance that God brings in our hearts of that initial repentance when we come into his kingdom. And everybody experiences in different ways. And this is my way, and I happen to be up here, so I'm going to share it. But anyway, it's wonderful. It was so blessed. It made me so happy to experience God's love and acceptance of me as his child. And then later, of course, in Romans 8:16, you find that God will, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness with your spirit that you're his child. So that's what happened at that moment, is that he was bearing witness with my spirit that I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, and he came to live in my heart. So the new covenant is stated in Hebrews 8:12 is where I'm going to read. It's mentioned again in Hebrews 10 and other places in the Bible. But under this new covenant of grace, the Lord says, I will be merciful to your iniquities, and I will remember your sins no more. So we have great confidence to enter before the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, we have an open door. The throne room is not closed for holidays, 7 days a week, 24 hours. We can come into his holy presence and obtain mercy and find grace to help us in this time of need. He's always there. And through Jesus, we experience the blessedness of forgiveness. We experience this happiness that David talks about. In reference to verse 2, the second part of verse 2, where David says, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, for us born-again Christians, we don't have a place for deceit in our hearts because we received a spirit of adoption in which we cry out, Abba, Father. So anyway, let's move on to verse 3. When I kept silent about my sins, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was upon me. My vitality was drained away with fever as the heat of the summer. So now David is wants to share with us the wrong way to deal with sin in our lives. And so he tried to sweep his sin under the carpet, as you will. He tried to hide it. And he expresses how he was groaning with a cry of distress. Is that what that word means? Strength and life was being drained from him. And then in verse 4, notice that he tells us why. In verse 4, he says, day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. We can't hide sin from God. We can't hide what's in our hearts. We can't hide what's outwardly. He sees it all and he knows it all. And I would encourage each and every one of you to read Psalm 139 regularly, because in that psalm, you will be reminded of how big God is, and then how small we are, and how much we need him, and how much he really wants to be and is involved in our daily walk. God loved David. He loves us. So he's not going to allow us to hide sin in our hearts or outwardly hide it because we're sons and daughters. And because we're sons and daughters, he's not going to pour out his wrath on us, because he already did that on his son in our behalf. But now he's going to discipline us as children. There's several places, references to God's disciplining us as a heavenly father. And it's all for our growth. It's all for sharing his holiness. It's to make us holy as he's holy. So I want you to know and think about this, that it's him that produces a sorrowness in our hearts that leads us to repentance. A godly sorrowness. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He's addressing some things in the Corinthian church he did in a previous letter. And there was immorality in the church, and they weren't dealing with it. They weren't even mourning over it. And so prayed that God would bring their hearts around to repentance. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you see that he did just that. And God is faithful to weed out what's not right in our lives. He put his finger on it. David now acknowledges and confesses his sin to God. And in these verses, you see, let's read verse 5. I guess I acknowledge my sin to you. This is David. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So I'll ask you, why didn't David just come to the Lord right away, get this sin dealt with? Well, I think this is my answer to that question. I think the same guilt and shame that Adam and Eve was experiencing in the garden is what David was experiencing, and that led them to try to hide their sin. And that's our flesh. We want to cover it up. We don't want anybody to see it. So David, committing adultery with Bathsheba, arranging for Uriah, her husband, to be killed, and then take Bathsheba as his own wife, it produced much guilt and shame. He knew that it was wrong, but he didn't come to the Lord with that wrong. He tried to hide it. But God, because of his great love for David and for us, he'll come and find us out. And he'll come in a way that produces that sorrowness in us, that we would acknowledge our sin and be forgiven, be cleansed, that the sin would be dealt with in a right way. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it was there that we read that Nathan, the prophet, was sent by God to David. And he presented to David a story about sheep, two men that lived in a city, and one was rich and one was poor. And the one that was poor had one sheep, and the one that was rich had many sheep. So the rich man had some visitor come and to put something before him. He took the poor man's sheep and had it slaughtered and presented that sheep for that meal. We find that that sheep, as Nathan would tell the story, was the one and only sheep that the poor man had, and it became a pet to him, that to the point where he just cuddled with it, and it was very special, very sweet. And when David heard this story, he just had anger well up in him. He says, that man deserves to die because he didn't have compassion. He needs to pay fourfold. And then Nathan points his finger at David and said, you're the man. This is what you have done. The Lord has given you much and would give you much more. And you took what didn't belong to you. And David, after Nathan was through with them, he said, I have sinned. I acknowledge my sin before God. And it's that godly sorrowness that God produced in him that had him come forth and acknowledge and confess and experience the blessing and cleansing that you receive when God forgives you your sin. So therefore, in verse 6, let everyone who is godly pray to you, God, in a time when you can be found. Surely in the flood of great waters, they will not reach him. So what's David saying there? I believe he's saying, now is the time. God gives us a promise in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there's a promise there for each and every one of us, but he did not promise that we'll have tomorrow. And as we walk through this world, we're going to get our feet dirty, and there's going to be sin in our lives. There's going to be things that the Holy Spirit is going to put his finger on in our hearts. And I encourage you, when that happens, to deal with it right away, because you don't know you're going to have tomorrow to do that. And now's the time God's speaking to you. God's coming to you. God's showing you things. And it's through His word and prayer that, and by the Holy Spirit, He's going to show you things that might have a hold on you that aren't quite right. We walk in this world, and it's got kind of a sheen to it. Our flesh is attracted to go in that direction. And if we're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, if we're not seeing it through His word by the Holy Spirit, then we're going to make room for some of those things to interfere with what God's plan is for our lives. So in 1 John, I'm going to turn over there and just read this real quick. Chapter 1, I want you to see that sin is a daily thing that we have to deal with. In verse 7, through John, we hear the Lord saying, "But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then it goes on to say, if we confess the sin, then that God's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. My point is that as we walk in the world, there's an ongoing forgiveness that's offered to us because it's needed. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, we're told that we're to lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We have sin that needs to be properly addressed, and it can so easily entangle you. And if you're not careful, the sin can turn into bitterness. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, relationships, people hurting one another, and they're not being the proper coming to the Lord with your part of what's wrong. And I'm also reminded that Jesus said to His disciples, I need to wash your feet. And then Peter jumps in and says, well, give me a bath then too. He said, no, you're clean. Only your feet need to be washed. We're clean by the shed blood of Jesus. But we are walking in a sinful world, and we are picking up stuff and interacting in a way that wouldn't be appropriate to the Lord. And He's busy about in our lives to point these things out, because His goal is to make us holy, to make Him make us like Himself. And so the word becomes very important in this. We know in John 15 that if we abide in His word, and His word abide in Him, and His word abides in us, I will bear much fruit. We'll be one of those fruitful branches. And through the word, God speaks, and we, His children, hear His voice, and we'll see things that don't line up with His will. And there's a way to deal with that the right way, where we'll be cleansed and we'll enjoy the blessedness of that forgiveness. You know, it's, I need to remind us all, I know we know, but we don't belong to ourselves. If you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. Jesus in Titus 2:14, actually, I'm going to back up to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession that would be zealous for good deeds. That's just one place in the scripture that Christians, you bought, you're owned by a loving Father. And there's a plan for your life, and God wants to lead you in it. He's very committed to do it. Let's go ahead and move on to verse 7. Get myself over to it. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. David giving testimony of God being that refuge for him. I want us to notice that he says, you, God, are my hiding place. Each of us need to find this hiding place for ourselves. Each of us are to experience this place and the joy of it all ourselves. It's a personal walk with the Lord. And the hiding place could also be translated as a secret place, a shelter of protection. And that's where we run to take refuge in him. As David said, and experience being preserved from trouble. Anybody having trouble in walking through this life? Any troubles come upon you? Well, you got a place to run and find refuge. And in that hiding place, which is God's presence. And right on the next page in my Bible, in Psalm 31, which also is David's, verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in the shelter from the strife of tongues. God hides us in a secret place of his presence. It's a beautiful place to be, and it's in that place that you'll experience the songs of deliverance. And that word in the Hebrew can also be translated, certainly it means shouts of joy, cries of joy, ringing cries. And the word deliverance can also be translated escape or escapes. Gonna flip a page the other way, Psalm 34, another Psalm of David. He said, many, in verse 19 of 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, he delivers them out of them all. What a promise. The secret place is where you can experience how big God is. And you need to be small enough to come running to it. You need to come to him with your discouragement, with your brokenness, your hurt, in your poorness, in your neediness, in your desperate need for help. You come into his presence, into his hiding place, and there's you will find that he gives you more grace. James chapter 4, he gives more grace to those that are humble. So come in your smallness and experience the bigness of God. Paul did. He's got a whole list of all the distresses and troubles that came upon him. You can read that list, and I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter, maybe it's 11, but all the things that he went through and received fresh strength. Is there that, there's many days, too many to number, that in my coming to him, coming into his presence, and asking for renewed strength in Isaiah 40, that I actually would experience that mounting up on wings as an eagle, to run and not grow weary. When I came running in, I was pretty tired and worn out. And by the time God got through with me, I was soaring on wings as an eagle. Each one of us need to experience that on a regular basis. And that's part of trusting in the Lord, coming to him with the things that we need in our lives, the secret place. You have to come by faith. It's the only way you'll find it. Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says, God says that you have to have faith in coming to him, because without it, you got to know that he exists and he's a rewarder of those that seek him. And so with that faith, you come. And all the faith heroes of chapter 11, they know this place. David knows of this place, and he's telling us about it right now. A place where God's glory dwells, where we spend time with him and take on his likeness. Each one of us, no exceptions, we're to come running and experience this. So anyway, in verse 8, God says, wrong page here, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. He has a refuge, the hiding place, the secret place for us. And then and that's marvelous in itself to know that that's available to us. But then he goes on and he says, now I'm going to instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And the word instruct means to cause to consider, to give insight. The word teach means to point out, to show, to direct. And figuratively, it's like a finger, you know, pointing in the direction that God would have us go. And that is amazing. But then there's still more. He says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It's beyond our understanding, as even our imagination, and how God could run this kind of surveillance on all of us, all the time, every one of us. And we see in that he's very, very big. He's the God that knows how many hairs that we have on our head. He has placed the stars and calls them by name. Not a sparrow drops to the ground without him knowing about it. Just a marvelous verse that you should hold before him all the time when you're needing direction, guidance. Say, Lord, I see that you not only will direct my steps, but with your eye watching me every minute of the day. He wants us to seek him with that kind of faith. And I want to remind us all that he's not going to bless our program unless it's his program. So your dreams and aspirations, things that move you, you want to bring those before the Lord and make sure that it's him that's working in you, that you're to work out, that these are things that come from him. And Titus 2:14. We see that that he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, as I read before, to purify for himself a people for his own possession that are zealous for his good deeds, the good deeds that he has for us. In Ephesians 2:10, we find that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's established beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we need to be seeking him, his will for our lives. And in that, as we move forward, he's watching and leading and guiding, and you're going to experience that joy of his closeness and his interaction in our lives. Recently, we just went through a sale of our house. We're still living in it, but we've been in that house for 22 years, almost 23. Got pretty settled in. Got it pretty comfortable, pretty cozy. God blessed us through the years with many improvements. It just is an excellent place to live. The great view. Long pine in your backyard. It's really, we continue to look around each day and say, what are we doing? Why are we selling this? Why are we moving on? This is a great place. But there's been a stirring in our hearts. And it's not like we just felt it once or sensed it once, but over time it didn't go away. It just kept growing, that it's time for us to move on. There's a new season. There's more things, different things that God has for us to do. And so with that, in your heart, there's a strength, there's a peace, there's a desire from inward to take that step. And where are we going? Well, people ask, and I say, I'm not sure where the next step is. God hasn't shown it to us yet. But we have thoughts and ideas, but it hasn't been confirmed yet that this is God's plan. So we just hold these things before him, and we trust heavily in his word to guide us. You delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you desires of your heart. This psalm of counseling us with his eye upon us, we're asking and praying these things. So when these things start to happen in your life, you need to step out in faith and trust that God's in it. And if he isn't, then things don't get confirmed. There's hiccups, speed bumps, as you will. But the Lord, for us in the New Testament, he's given us the Holy Spirit as his personal guide to help us, to empower us, to teach us. And you read in the book of Acts, and it's just amazing how you see the church that depends on this leading, this guiding, this influence. And, you know, I can't read anywhere in Scripture where we're in a new dispensation now, where the church doesn't need to rely on the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit for everyday lives. And so I, with faith, am expecting and listening, and hope you are too. And God, in his love, will lead us in his way. It's essential to each one of us to have this connection with the Holy Spirit. If you read in the book of Acts, you see Acts 15, 16, Paul, he wants to preach in Asia. The Holy Spirit says no. He wants to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. And then they look at Macedonia, and the Lord shows Paul a vision, and they know from that they're to go in that direction. When there was the issue that came up in the church whether Gentile believers were to be circumcised. They took it to the council in Jerusalem, and they studied and prayed about this, and their conclusion is that it seemed right from the Holy Spirit and from ourselves, that this would not be a necessary thing. So they're consulting with the Spirit of God that lives in us, and we need to learn how that works. And part of my daily prayer is that the Lord would freshly fill me with the Spirit in the morning, be a fresh filling. And I believe He does. And it's a fresh start with a fresh reliance and trusting God. God has a plan for each and every one of us. He's committed to leading us in it, and we need to follow. Going back to verse chapter 9, or excuse me, Psalm 32, verse 9, do not be as a horse or as a mule, which has no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. And many are the sorrows of the wicked. And the Hebrew word wicked means ungodly. The word sorrow can also mean pain and grief. And here's a warning through David by the Holy Spirit. But don't go that way. That way being the way of the world, the way that's different than God's way. Don't go through that broad door, but go through the narrow door. And if you've gone through that door, stay on the narrow path. The broad path leads to destruction. Many sorrows for those that don't know the Lord and don't want to submit to Him, that don't want to trust in Him. Certainly, they can see if they look around with any kind of honesty that all these things of nature just didn't fall in place. There's a living God that made all this stuff and made it for us to enjoy. So with all the shine and attractiveness to our flesh of what the world has to offer, don't go that way. You'll end up being very sorrowful. And so David throws that warning out. And then in reading on in 10b, he says, but those who trust in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, you who are upright in heart. Those who trust in the Lord, the word trust means to put confidence in. This is something that we can give a mental nod to and say, yeah, I trust in God. But it's those that are doing the trusting that are going to receive the experience of God's loving kindness surrounding them. That loving kindness can also be translated mercy, goodness, favor. It's for those that don't just say, I trust, but do trust. Now, I can remember, I was reminded in teaching Sunday school many years ago, little kids. And when we came to trust and believing, I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to experience, experiment. And I want you to stand with your hands to your side, stand stiff, and I want you to trust me. I want you to just fall backwards. And I'm going to catch you. I want you to trust me in that. So, oh, yeah, I can do that. So I'd go behind, and the children were excited to try this, And every one of them, the first attempt, you find them, they start to fall. And I was positioned in a way that they couldn't easily see that I was there. I said, now you got to trust me. You put confidence that I'm going to be there and I'm going to catch you where you won't hurt yourself. And every one of them, the first time or two, their knees would buckle and they would backstep and they would turn around. And they were very afraid, scared. And then as time went on, they got bolder and bolder. And pretty soon, without fail, every one of them would just fall straight back and experience me catching them. And then of course, it's great joy, happiness. Yes, let's do it again. And so it is with us walking with the Lord, the doing, not just the saying, but the doing. You'll experience the blessing of the Lord surrounding you. You experience that joy and gladness. In verse 11, those are the upright in heart and the upright and the righteous. That's us. And the joy and rejoicing, that's for us to experience. And so that's the Christian faith. The question is, are you trusting him? Are you one that's got your hand, your little hand, in God's big hand, and letting him walk you through this life? There's many trials that have come your way, and you may have many opportunities to fall straight backwards and see if he's really there, as he said he will be. So that brings up another point. It's so important to be filled with the knowledge of his will, because it's there, we're told, I believe it's Colossians, that in being filled with the knowledge of his will, it's there that you'll walk in a manner worthy of him, to please him in all respects, and you'll bear fruit in every good work. It is being filled with the knowledge of his will. And if you will put your trust in God with your life, you're going to finish walking through this world with this testimony. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. That's the world, the Antichrist, that are all around us, and the Antichrist, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And in 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So he that's in you needs to have a chance by faith to be involved in what you're doing every day. So I think that's where I'm going to stop. David wanted to share his testimony. But also states, this is for every one of us that are upright. And let's just stand together, and would you pray with me? And we'll continue on with, I think Adrian's got a worship song. Okay. Well, Heavenly Father, we're reminded again this morning that you're a great God, and we are needy little children that so badly need to have your influence daily, regularly in our lives. So we pray that in a stronger and clearer way that we can learn how to depend on you. how to listen to your voice, how to be led by your Holy Spirit, how to experience and pray and believe for your power to do the impossible, to do the things that that we're confronted with in the world. You said that in the world we'd have tribulation and trouble, but with you we have peace, the peace of God. So let today just be another reminder and encouragement for us to dig in and trust. And we thank you for all that you are doing and have done. In Jesus' name, amen.